The second reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 49, in which Luke gives his account of the crucifixion. The other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
The third reading is taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 36. After his death and burial, Jesus appears to his disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Beautiful. Right, we're addressing this question: what has Jesus got to do with me? And I strongly believe that in order to answer that, we need God's help. So let's start with a short prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us this evening as we look into who Jesus is and what he has to do with us. Would you please help me as I speak and help us and give us understanding? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, history has thrown up many inspiring individuals. People who didn't waste a second of their life in this world. People who pushed at the boundaries of knowledge and creativity. There's someone whose life has been very much explored recently, Leonardo da Vinci. Most famous, I guess, for his painting, the leading light of the High Renaissance style, but almost as famous for everything else that he did. He explored the worlds of anatomy, astronomy, botany, and geology. He was also a visionary. In his notebooks, we find designs for hydraulic lifts, street lighting systems, a mechanical saw, as well as flying machines and parachutes and submarines. He created the first textbook of anatomy. He also mapped out the stars. And all of these observations he recorded in his notebooks. Many of those, as it happens, in mirror writing. It sort of makes you wonder, really, what you do with your life, doesn't it, when you hear about someone like that. I feel as though I struggle to get my work done and do my laundry. I'm sure that someone else did Leonardo's laundry. Da Vinci is one of history's most inspiring and brilliant individuals. But having said that, he makes no claim on your life or on mine. He might inspire us, but then again, he might not. And it wouldn't matter. It would be a shame to have not come across this great man and his work, but no more. And we could say the same of many greats in different fields. Benjamin Franklin, Mother Teresa, Mahatma Gandhi, Florence Nightingale. History's great figures, all of them could inspire us, couldn't they, to great things. We could learn lessons from all of them. I came across a book recently on management called The Leadership Secrets of Attila the Hun. Turns out that though he was barbaric and ruthless, he could still teach us a thing or two about managing our priorities and dealing with paperwork or something like that. We could learn a lot from the great ones of history, but we could equally go through life knowing very little of them. And whilst we might think our lives would be a little impoverished because of that, in the grand scheme of things, it really wouldn't matter. Well, what then of Jesus of Nazareth? What of Jesus Christ? Undoubtedly one of history's most inspiring figures. Many respect him as a teacher, as a model of humility and service, but many leave him just there, seeing him as someone I could learn from. But then again, if I didn't, well, it'd be a shame, but no matter. For ultimately, what has Jesus got to do with me? Now that may be exactly where you stand. What has he got to do with me? Or it may be that the reason you're here this evening is that you do have an inkling that there is more to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've been brought here this evening by a well-meaning Christian friend of yours. And you're probably aware that they think that there is much more to Jesus than him just being another historical figure. They seem to think that Jesus takes the central role in their life. Much as Tom was telling us earlier, that he's involved in every part of his life. Well, why is that? Well, what I aim to do in this short time is to explain exactly what Jesus has to do with you and me, and why he should make a difference to your life and to mine. Now, I'm not trying to give you my own opinion. What I'm aiming to do is to explain what the Bible says about him, because the Bible claims to be God's message to us about Jesus. Now, it might be that you have some questions about the Bible, And I'm not going to address those questions now. I'm just going to assume that the Bible is a reliable place to look for information about Jesus. But if you do have questions like that, there are some helpful books which we have on our bookstore. And I'd invite someone, maybe a friend of yours or someone at the bookstore, can happily point you to books which could help you on that question. But for now, what I'd like you to do is just to understand the message itself, the message that is there. And we're going to do that by looking at a couple of verses from the book of Acts. They're in a box on the green service sheet. It would be helpful for you to have that open. And what we're doing is we are going back to the beginnings of Christianity. Acts tells the story of the Christian message spreading and growing in new churches further and further afield. But at this stage, the stage we're looking at now, this is in chapter 5 of Acts, this new movement is still just within the confines of Jerusalem, the city where Jesus was crucified just a short time before. So this is a good place for us to look, because we're seeing the Christian message at the very beginning. We're also seeing the Christian message, really, in a nutshell, in these couple of verses. What's happening is that Peter and the apostles, those are Jesus' messengers, they are on trial before the Jewish temple authorities. Now, for the second time, in fact, they're in big trouble for teaching about Jesus in the Jewish temple. They've been imprisoned once. Miraculously, they escaped. And now they're back in the temple, preaching as boldly as ever. And so naturally, the authorities and the high priest are furious, and they haul them up before them. So the apostles have very little time to go into lengthy explanations. What they say is the very guts of the matter, the very heart of the Christian message. Let's just look at those verses 30 and 31 of Acts 5. They say, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." Those two verses really make two points which tell us why Jesus is so relevant to us. We'll take them one by one. So first, God has raised the one you rejected. God has raised the one you rejected. None of us likes to be wrong. And probably worse than being wrong is being clearly demonstrated that you are wrong. I saw an episode of the quiz show, The Weakest Link, and it got through to the final. So there were two people head to head. And the question came up, and this was the question to win. Anne Robinson asks, "Seven of Shakespeare's plays have a king in the title with the same name. What is it?" And the man the question was asked to, he paused, and then he smiled, and took a deep breath and said, "Ralph." You can only imagine the look of contempt that was in his direction from Anne Robinson. Being wrong on primetime TV is one thing. But how about being wrong before God? That is what we have here. Look at verse 30 again. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." Peter says to the Jewish leaders, "You made a wrong verdict on Jesus." Just feel the force of the argument. You rejected him, but God vindicated him. You killed him, but God has raised him. You hanged him on a tree. Now that is an expression for crucifixion, but it's an important one. Because in the law that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament, it said that anyone hanged on a tree was cursed by God. In other words, was under God's judgment. So says Peter, "You said cursed, but God says Prince or Lord and Saviour." Isn't that just the ultimate humiliation? To be proved wrong by God, and on the thing that matters most to God, the identity of his own son. Because God sent Jesus to his people as the king whom he had promised, the mighty saviour who they'd been looking for hundreds of years. Yet they wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted him off their hands for good, and they put him to death. That was their verdict on Jesus. But God says, wrong. And he does so in the most emphatic way, raising him from the dead and exalting him to his right hand, that he might be recognized for who he is, Lord and Savior. What a great vindication. And Peter says to the Jewish leaders, God has crowned the one that you killed. He has raised the one you rejected. It's a powerful message, isn't it? But it's a message for us as well. Not just for them in Jerusalem. If you are listening, in our last reading from Luke's Gospel, we heard the risen Jesus telling his disciples that they should preach to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the scene is now, is just the first ripple of a wave that will spread out to all nations, and that has now actually come to us. This is a message for us, even us here this evening. Because the Bible says that we all respond to Jesus in the same way. We all reject him. It's clear from the Gospels that Jesus is no ordinary man. He claims to be God's king, God's appointed ruler over this world. Look at his authority and his teaching. Look at his miracles. Hear the claims that he makes for himself. If you have never read a gospel as an adult, can I urge you to do so? We have some on the bookstore. I think we have some that you can just take away on the table as you go out. It's very clear, if you read a gospel for yourself, that he's no ordinary man. He claims to be God's great king and our rightful ruler. But the Bible tells us that we don't want him to rule over us. We don't want him to tell us how to live or what we should or shouldn't do. We want him to have nothing to do with us, God's king. Let me ask, what is your verdict on Jesus? Here are some common responses. Oh, he was a good teacher, but not Lord. He was a famous healer, but not God. Oh, he was a great example, very inspiring. Or he gives me moral guidance, but he's not my king. I don't want Jesus getting involved in my life and my plans. The Bible says, actually, we're all like that. Ultimately, like these Jewish leaders, we want nothing to do with him. We want him off our hands. And God says, wrong. In fact, he has demonstrated just how wrong we are in the most emphatic way, raising him from the dead, exalting him as Lord over all. We say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And God says, he is your king. Well, how should we respond to that? Well, I think that if we understand that point, really, we should tremble. We should tremble. Just think back to the message to these Jewish leaders at the time. You killed him, and God has made him Lord of the universe. What would we expect? Well, surely we'd expect him to come back and take revenge on his enemies. I mean, isn't that just the stuff of every legend and a whole load of Hollywood movies? Think of Gladiator, Maximus, at the beginning humiliated by his enemy, his wife and children killed. But then at the end he meets him in the arena and takes glorious revenge. Isn't that just the stuff of every story? Revenge on the enemy. Isn't that what we'd expect, that judgment will fall on those who despise and reject God's king? Well, the Bible actually is candid with us that one day that will happen. It would be irresponsible of me not to tell you that one day, the Bible says, he will return. and he will overthrow his enemies, all those who've rejected his rule. That will happen one day. But just see what the apostles say next. If we're expecting justice and revenge, their second point should absolutely take our breath away. They say, God has raised him as your rescuer. He's raised him as your rescuer. Look at verse 31. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Now, I think the most amazing word in that is the one at the end, to Israel. You see, you might expect, the Jewish authorities killed him, and so God raises him to go and save other people. But no, he raises him to save the very people who rejected him and mocked him and had him killed. Isn't that amazing? And God raised him to give Israel two things, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance, the ability to turn round, and forgiveness of sins, a clean slate with God. I think it says a lot about the heart of God that he would even bring forgiveness to those who were involved in the killing of his own son, don't you? But again, this wasn't just a message for them. It's for people like us who have rejected God's king, who push God's king to the very margins of our world and instead put ourselves at the center. It would be perfectly fitting and understandable if he brought justice right now. But no, God has raised him as your rescuer. He raised him to rescue the very people like us, who reject him, and that we might receive those two things, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Let's just think about those one by one. Repentance, I think that's a misunderstood concept. Most people think repentance is about being or feeling sorry. But really, that misses the point. Repentance is essentially about changing. I have a friend who used to live on a one-way street, and he would often find that cars would come the wrong way down the one-way street for a good reason. It was a shortcut. If ever my friend saw someone coming the wrong way, he would always try to kind of flag them down and make signs and tell them what was going on. And he said what would happen is people would show lots of sort of signs of regret. They'd be sort of shrugging and, oh, silly me. But on the whole, they tended just to keep driving to get their shortcut. You see, that's not repentance. Repentance is stopping and turning round and going the other way. Well, these verses make it very clear what that change of direction is. It's a change of verdict on Jesus. And that's perfectly fitting, isn't it, in the light of what God has done. So let me ask you, isn't it time that you changed your verdict on Jesus, if you haven't done so already? When God has vindicated him so clearly, raising him from the dead, wouldn't it be foolish just to keep on ignoring him, or just to keep sidelining him? To keep saying he's just a good teacher, or a healer, or an inspiring example, but no more. How can we hang on to a view of Jesus that God himself has proven to be wrong? Isn't it time to repent? To turn round? To stop ignoring Jesus and to acknowledge him as God's king? As our king. That's repentance. But secondly, Jesus was raised to bring forgiveness of sins. Now again, I think forgiveness is very often misunderstood. We imagine that God is soft-hearted, that he sees us through rose-tinted spectacles, and he's only too happy to let us off the hook. But far from it. For you see, Jesus did fall under God's curse. He did fall under God's judgment when he hung on the cross. But he was receiving the curse, the judgment, that was properly due to us for rejecting him. He died in our place, facing God's judgment. But he was raised as Prince and Saviour, that we may turn to him and receive forgiveness. Just think of that. A clean slate with God. We started by asking the question, what has Jesus got to do with me? Well, I hope you can see that the Bible's message encapsulated here is that actually he couldn't have more to do with us. Because he is the one whom we've all rejected. But despite that, he is the one whom God has raised from the dead as his king over all things, including us. Yet he is also the one who was raised as our rescuer, who was raised in order to turn us round, that we might acknowledge him as we should, and to forgive us, to give us a clean slate because of his own death in our place. It seems to me that verses like these must push us to some kind of response. We all have to respond in some way. And so I've thought of four possibilities, and conveniently they're labelled A, B, C, D. A stands for already there. Already there. If that's you, then you have already turned and submitted your life to God's King, to Jesus Christ. You've already received that once for all forgiveness. And if that's you, well, thank you for listening. And I hope that your appreciation of what God has done for you in Christ will grow and grow, and especially this Easter, as we think again on his death and his glorious resurrection. Do you treasure those things? Well, next we'll go to D. And D stands for don't believe a word of it. Don't believe a word of it. Well, if that's you, then again, I want to say thank you for listening. But I also want to say, do be sure that you know what you are rejecting. Do be informed in your decision, because I hope you can see that if this is true, the stakes could not be higher. Why not read a gospel? If you've not done that as an adult, why not read a gospel? You've got very little to lose. It'll take you 1 or 2 hours. But you could gain those most precious things. You could turn to your rightful king, and you could receive a clean slate with God. C stands for considering it. Considering it. If you're considering it, well, do keep considering it. Don't leave it here. Do take the opportunity to find out more about Jesus and his claims. Again, we have a number of books which could help you to do that on the bookstore. Someone there will be very happy to point you to them. Or maybe if you're brought here by a friend this evening, why not ask them? Ask them more about him. Ask them what difference Jesus has made to their life, as we were hearing from Tom earlier this evening. Or maybe you'd value the opportunity just to hear the Christian message explained clearly. Now, here at St. Ev's Church, we run a course very much like that course which Tom was referring to that he did. It's called Tavern. And on that course, it's over about 5 weeks. In informal atmosphere, we meet at the Mitre Pub, just up the high street. And each week, the Christian message is explained simply. There's a short talk, and then a round table, the opportunity to discuss or to ask questions or just to listen in a very informal setting. Well, if that's the kind of course that would help you, why not sign up? And the way you can do that is by, you'll see in front of you, there should be a welcome to St. Ebb's Church card. And inside, one of the options is Tavern. You can tick that box and leave some details, an email address or something like that, and we can be in touch with you. That's a good way of looking further if you're considering. But finally, we come to B. And B stands for beginning today. It may be that you want to begin today. You'll know if that's you. You'll know if that's you because you'll know that your verdict on Jesus needs to change. You'll know that it is time to turn to him and to follow him and to receive his forgiveness. And if that's you, then it would be wrong of me not to give you that opportunity. It struck me that these Jewish leaders, even as they had the apostles on trial, they could have turned and been forgiven. And so it must be possible for us this evening. So as we close, I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's a prayer that would enable someone to turn to Christ. Now what I'll do is I'll read it first, so that you know what's coming, and then I'll read it again, more slowly. And if you want to, you could repeat that prayer silently. Let me just read. It goes like this. Dear God, I'm sorry that I have rejected Jesus' right to rule over my life. I want to change. Thank you that he received the curse I deserve when he died on the cross. Thank you that you have raised and exalted him as Lord and Saviour. Please forgive me because of Jesus and help me to follow him from now on. Amen. So that's the prayer. I'm going to pray it again now. Why don't we bow our heads? And if you'd like to make it your prayer, then why not repeat it in your own heart? Dear God, I am sorry that I have rejected Jesus' right to rule over my life. I want to change. Thank you that he received the curse I deserve when he died on the cross. Thank you that you have raised and exalted him as Lord and Saviour. Please forgive me because of Jesus and help me to follow him from now on. Amen. Well, do please look up. If you have prayed that prayer, if you meant that prayer, then let me tell you that God has certainly heard and answered your prayer. And today is a great day, the first day in a new and wonderful relationship with God. But you will be new, and new people could always do with some help on where to go from here. So why not speak to, I'd urge you to speak to someone, to tell them what you've done. Speak to a Christian friend who you trust, who I'm sure would love to help you. Or if there's not someone like that, you could speak to me or to Pete or one of the staff here. Also, do please take one of these booklets. It's called Two Ways to Live, The Choice We All Face. Again, a simple explanation of the Christian message. And I think there's a pile by the door. I'll also have some with me, and I'll be delighted to hand one to you.